Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
We've been talking about this idea of chasing carrots. This idea that we identify with this hamster on the wheel that is just struggling and struggling and struggling to reach this dangling carrot in front of them, something that they'll never get to because that wheel is just going to keep going around and around and around. Tammy and I were at PetSmart last night, and I went to the hamster section, and I wanted to take a selfie with a hamster on the wheel. They were all asleep. It was too late at night for them, apparently, or they had already done their miles. I don't know, but it's just one of those things that we can recognize, that we're in this pursuit in our life of always wanting more. We're looking for that promotion. We're looking for that dream job. We're looking for that contract to finally get signed. We're wanting that perfect car, that perfect vacation, that perfect set of friends, right? We always are wanting more and more. And in so many ways, this is an elusive reality. Chasing carrots, the continual pursuit of more. We do this. We convince ourselves that if I could just get a little of this, if I could just get a little of that, that life would suddenly become easier. And even when sometimes we acquire that, even when we accomplish the goal, we recognize that deep within us, there's still that hollowness and it doesn't satisfy us quite like we thought. And instead of kind of learning from that, what do? We often just convince ourselves, well, I guess I didn't get enough. And so we go back for more and more and more. And it's just this constant wheel searching for more and more things. So this is what we've been dealing with as we've talked about fame, the idea of having more likes and people follow us online. We've talked about the idea of money and stuff and the acquisition of things. Next week, we're going to be talking about this incessant need within our culture today for approval and how we just work so hard to help people like us. We're going to be talking in a couple of weeks about our hunger for comfort. And we have some special guests from the Dominican Republic who are going to be with us on that day to help us understand what it means to live with and without comfort. So I don't really know how today's topic is going to touch you and impact you. I know that for me, it was hitting me right between the eyes all week long. We're going to talk today about being perfect, about perfectionism. If you want to understand how that impacts my life, just talk to Tammy, or you can talk to a member of our staff or board. Well, on second thought, why don't you don't do that? It might paint a pretty rough picture of your pastor. But the reality is, as I was studying this and understanding this, I recognize that there are areas of my life that I've given into this pursuit of wanting to be perfect for many reasons. How many of you are really hard on yourself because you try to work so hard to accomplish something, and when you don't, you just beat yourself up? Anybody beat yourself up occasionally because you just don't measure up your own ideals? How many of you, you feel like the expectations of other people placed on you is so overwhelming? Maybe that's at work or in your home, and you think, man, I'll never measure up to what they want from me. Anybody willing to acknowledge that today? How many of you also, that when you have these high expectations for life, you'll put them on someone else, maybe a coworker or a family member, and the reality is when they don't measure up to your expectations, how frustrating that can be? Anybody get frustrated at work or at home occasionally because people don't meet your expectations? You better be careful how you raise your hand on that one, right? The reality is, I think we can see ourselves in all of that, and we're just going to explore that more and more. But I think that living a life that is just driven to be perfect can really lead to some serious realities that we need to pay attention to. One of those realities is that we can constantly be second-guessing ourselves. And going through life where we're just constantly second-guessing ourselves is a really frustrating place to be. Sometimes we don't do anything because we convince ourselves that to do nothing is better than to try to do something and to fail. And so we just kind of keep it real safe, right? Sometimes we just don't know how to take a compliment. Someone wants to offer you a compliment, and the whole idea of being perfect, it just unsettles, and so we don't know how to receive that. Some of us go through life and we're constantly irritated by the people around us, or we're constantly complaining about our situations because, again, we have these high expectations. Some of us avoid even to express our own opinion, no matter where we may be, because we're so afraid that our opinion might be wrong, or worse than that, our opinion would be rejected. And so we would just rather, out of the safety of who we want to be, we would rather not even offer our own opinion. Sometimes we lie. Sometimes the drive for being perfect actually causes us to stretch the truth or to make up an excuse so that we can save face publicly. And so we'll just lie so that we can just ignore this. But inside we're dying because of the guilt of our shortcomings, because we know, right? Sometimes this works out where we just obsess so much on a particular project and we change our mind over and over and over again because we want it to be perfect. And so we keep convincing ourselves there must be a better way, there must be a better way, there must be a better way, and we just keep working and working and working, obsessing to a point where we're so inefficient. And the reality is that what we're working toward is an illusion. There is nothing in this world that is perfect like that. But we can't stop obsessing. And you know, Scripture doesn't help us much at all. You might agree with me when you hear the words of Jesus. It's recorded in the Sermon on the Mount. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 5. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Let's say that together so that can settle a little bit. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now that stings a little bit, doesn't it? I wrote, "Thank you a lot, Jesus." Like, that's not helpful at all. This idea that we're supposed to be as good as God, that we're supposed to be perfect like that, that is kind of a unsettling feeling at times, and that feels like a lot of pressure. If you're like me, it can feel like a lot of pressure building up inside. I don't know how many of you have ever felt in your life this pressure that was just getting so tight, you felt like something had to change. Well, researchers have done some looking at perfectionism and what it looks like and the origins of it a little bit. And so today we want to look at three different ways that you might identify as a perfectionist. The first way is this, a self-oriented perfectionist. These are the expectations that you put on yourself, right? So if this is you, you tend to hold unrealistically high expectations for yourself and you battle with feelings of guilt, often obsessing to the point of inefficiency. If this is you, you might be prone to procrastination. You might struggle with deep feelings of inadequacy. So sometimes, even though we're wanting to be perfect, it holds us back because we're so afraid to make that mistake. That's a self-oriented perfectionist. The second way we could look at this is an externally oriented perfectionist. This is what happens when you believe others have expectations of you that are to be perfect, to be really high. So to cope with this understanding that others bring this into your life, to cope with that pressure, you use self-deprecating humor as a defense. You might make fun of your work ethic or your appearance. Oftentimes you'll feel alone or depressed and you feel secretly desperate because you know that no matter how hard you try, you'll never be good enough. You just won't be able to live up to the idea that you have that others have on behalf of you. This plays out really commonly in my world because when I meet people and they find out a pastor or whatever, I always kind of try to beat them to the punch. Well, you know, it's a great gig because I only work one day a week, right? I get there before you so that I don't have to listen to you say it to me, right? The reality is that we can do this. So that's the two, self-oriented, externally oriented, and the third way is this, others oriented. This is when you impose your expectations onto someone else. If this is you, you expect others to live up to your impossible standards. Your struggle is that you lack empathy. And because you lack empathy, you often tear others down by using abrasive or demeaning humor toward those who don't meet your expectations. Abrasive or demeaning humor. That's kind of like an oxymoron right there. But we do that. Some of you were raised in houses where your parents did that to you. When you didn't measure up, they let you know by some demeaning language. Sometimes you, if you were to be honest with yourself, your parenting style does the same thing. Where do you find yourself in these categories, friends? And this could be teenagers, children, adults. You might find yourself somewhere in these categories. The problem for me is I find myself in every one of them. Like I'm a hot mess up here. It's like all of those seem to really connect with me, and it was like a real scary moment to realize that. We want to attack perfectionism often from a psychological standpoint. And there's a lot of reason to do that. There's a lot of things that are going on in the mind. But the root of perfectionism, if you want to get right down to the very root of what causes this, I believe is a spiritual deficiency. Here's how I want to explain it today. That perfectionism is this idea of presenting yourself perfect even when you're not. It's a covering. It's a covering of your inadequacies. It's a covering of your insecurities. It's a covering of your fears. Ultimately, it's a covering of your sinfulness. You don't want anyone to know what you're really like, so we project this idea of being perfect as a covering against that. We don't want anyone to know the truth. And yet the reality is, the idea of living perfect is impossible. I don't know how many of you were raised in the church, but I was raised in the church. I was blessed to be raised in the church. And the level of expectation to achieve Christianity was high. The idea was like, not, it wasn't just that grace was easy, it's that grace had to be worked out at a very high level. I remember the first gentleman in our local church, young teenager that got an earring. It like made the news. It was like, pray for him, right? It was awful. The first time I wore sweatpants to Wednesday night youth group, because I came right from basketball practice and went right to youth group, my mom about punished me, put me in time out for that. Like, you don't dress like that at church. The expectation of what we looked like, the expectation of how we behaved was so high, it was nearly unobtainable. Some of you might identify. There are plenty of examples of this covering of our imperfections even found in Scripture. The first one is this. This is a picture of Adam and Eve. The creation story itself is a perfect example of this, because when God created, He made the world perfect. He made it absolutely 100% perfect without sin, and humanity was thriving in that. Even the animal kingdom was thriving in that. There was no hate, no hostility, and there was only one rule. Don't eat from this particular tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And when humanity did, suddenly in the narrative found in Genesis, Adam and Eve were filled with shame. And to deal with that shame, they covered themselves. They covered their imperfections with plants, because that's all they knew what to do. They covered their shame. They wanted to be perfect, but they had to hide behind the leaf for the rest of their life. Another example is found about 1,000 years later as Moses is being used by God. Moses is used in a powerful way to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. And that's a pretty powerful story, but God also uses Moses to go up to the mountain, Mount Sinai, to receive the law. And as he spends time with God, writing the law, as it's being inspired, Moses' face begins to shine with the glory of God. So when he would come down from his moments of the mountain, his face was bright and glowing, so Moses put a veil over his face. Now, some people believe that Moses did this to protect them, because they believe the glory of God, if they were in the presence of the glory of God, it would kill them, so this protected them. But the truth was, Moses wanted to hide the fact that his glow was fading, and he didn't want them to know that. See, we tend to cover up our shame. We tend to cover up our insecurities. That law that Moses was given on that mountain was more than just 10 commandments. There was actually 613 different laws that God gave Moses in that time period. The rabbis would listen to all of that, and they would create thousands of more additional laws that had to be followed in order to keep the 613 good. And so the reality was this: if you were a perfectionist in that day, that time and day, there was no way you could follow the thousands and thousands of laws that existed. The reality is, our law book in America is quite thick, right? And you broke dozens of laws probably on your way here. Because if you didn't travel 25 or below through downtown Flushing, you broke the law. I can't go that slow. My car won't go that slow. So how can you be perfect in God's law? Well, Paul says it this way: for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Now, he starts this off by saying, for no one. No one. No one. Do you know who that means? No one. There's nobody that can do this. The law is not something that's possible to be followed, but it is good for us to know because we understand the ways of God. We cannot live up to it. We can't live up to that standard no matter how hard you try, no matter how perfect you want to be. You cannot live up to the law. The law isn't meant for us to be perfect. The law is intended to reveal to us that we're sinners. The law has no power to deal with our sin. The law is there only to point out our sin, because the law constantly condemns us, shows us our faults, shows us our imperfections, and it intensifies in some ways our insecurities. And the problem is that we live in a culture that no one wants to hear that we're sinners. We live in a time period, and maybe the world has always been this way, that we don't want to be told that we're wrong. We don't want to be told that we're broken. We don't want to be told that we're sinners. But that is the truth today. In fact, the reality is that until you see yourself as a sinner, you won't see your need for a Savior. Until you see yourself for what you are, as one who breaks the law of God, you cannot see your need or perceive your need to receive the gift and the love of a Savior, because no one is perfect. You can't be perfect. That's why we need someone who was perfect. So how do we get made right with God? How is this possible? Well, Paul goes on to write, that originally was in Romans 3, he goes on in that same chapter, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. In other words, Paul's saying, I don't care if you're Jewish or Gentile or somewhere in between, it doesn't matter who you are, it's all about your faith in Jesus. For everyone has sinned, and we all have fallen short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in His grace freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. And He did that on the cross when He died for you and I. See, we cannot be made right with God by our religious effort. We cannot be made right by doing good works. We can't be made right even by eliminating all the bad stuff in our life. We can't even be made right by joining the church. This doesn't make us right. We can only be made right as we place our faith in the mercy and the grace and the power of God's Son, Jesus Christ. See, perfectionism, it focuses on a lot of what I do. Right? There's a lot of I, my performance, my effort, my religiosity. But the grace of God focuses on Jesus and what He has done, on His righteousness, His goodness, His perfect work. Perfectionism is all about me, but grace is all about Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God who came to die for you and for me. Perfectionism believes that if I obey, if I'm good enough, if I do it just right, then maybe God will love me. But grace is so much different, because it doesn't start with where you're at. It starts with the love of God. And it says, because God loves me, because God accepts me, then I choose to obey God's will. It's a response to His goodness. It's a response to what He does first. Perfectionism says, I need God's approval and I must earn it. But grace says, because of Jesus, I'm already approved, stamped, done. God approves those of us who call out in faith on Him. It's by the grace and the faith in Jesus Christ. You know what this does? This reality does for us? It takes the pressure off. You know, I was talking about all that pressure before that you feel to measure up, to live up to this ideal of perfectionism, that pressure. Grace is like this release valve. Let it out. Let the pressure go. Grace is God's way of allowing us to know that He is for us, not against us. Some of us need to walk into that grace today. Some of us need to lean into that grace today. Some of us need to embrace God's love today, because you have been living your life with so much pressure, whether it's self-imposed, others imposed, or opposed, even imposed on others, this pressure, and you just need to give it to this God whose goal in life is to express his love to everyone and to have it be responded to. Now, oh, should I say this? Yeah, I'm going to. At the risk of making some of you rather frustrated, I watched the State of the Union address this week. Now, I'm not going to state a personal opinion about the president at all. Some of us love him, some of us hate him, some of us just put up with him. I get it. And we're all represented here, and we're a beautiful picture of America. What I heard in that speech was a lot of I. Again, this isn't a personal opinion. I'm just reflecting on his approach, and in that moment, I heard a lot of I. All of our accomplishments, the lowest jobless rate, the lowest thing on welfare, this and this. In 3 years, I became the greatest human being ever known to mankind. I'm joking. I'm overstating that. You can laugh a little bit. We don't all have to be politically tense right now at all. I just felt so much I, and I was reminded that God's grace is not about I. It is not focused on you or your accomplishments. And I recognize that's another side of the world that does focus on that. But what I'm saying is the way that God's mercy and the way that God's love operates is so different than the world can even comprehend. Because that speech is how the world is infatuated with perfection. We want the facade of being perfect. We'll take that facade even in the midst of impeachment trials. We'll take the facade and believe it every time because that's where our world is. And I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is not that way. Amen. The kingdom of God is transparent. The kingdom of God says, I want to be real and genuine in my approach to humanity. So what do we do with these words of Jesus in Matthew 5? But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is to be perfect. How do we reconcile this? Well, we do it by looking at the original language and helping us understand what this word really means. The word perfect in this passage of Scripture is a Greek word, teleos. It's a word that can mean mature, it can mean fully grown or completed. So he's saying, you are to be teleos. You are to be mature, fully grown. You are to be completed. It's the same word that Paul used in Ephesians when he was talking about the growth of our faith in Jesus that should be happening. He said, this will continue until we come to such unity in our faith and acknowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. That's the same root. That's the same understanding of what's being said here. This is the same word, teleos, that Jesus says on the cross when he's hanging there for you and I, and he says, it is finished. It is complete. It is done. That is the idea behind teleos. It is not about perfect performance. It's about God's love being perfected within us. So that gives us a lot of room to not be perfect in our performance, but it gives us no latitude to hate. It gives us no latitude to judge. It gives us no latitude to treat people disrespectfully. What it does is it says, you are to be made perfect. You are to be made perfect in your love for one another. When you put this Matthew 5 statement of Jesus in greater context, he's talking about loving your enemies, not just the people that are easy to love. He's talking about loving the people who persecute you, not just the people who give you birthday gifts. He's talking about the people that you are to love, which is everybody. We are to be perfected in our love for humanity. Our role and our assignment in this life is never to convince everybody that you are perfect or that you're good. That's not why God has given you breath. That is not why God has placed you on this earth, so that people can look at you and see how good you are. Your purpose on this earth, the purpose for your life can be summarized in this way, to show people how good God is. That's your purpose. That's the meaning behind walking with God. It's not about our performance. It's about Jesus. It's not about our righteousness. It's about Him. So I want to challenge you today. A couple of things. I jumped ahead a little bit, but here's what we're going to do. We've got two things I want to bring back to. These are points of application. These might be things that you absolutely need to put as battle cries in your home. You might need to print these words off and put them, somewhere on the by the sink where you get ready in the morning. You might need to put these on your desk at work. You might need to put this above the washer and dryer. I don't know, wherever you get frustrated because people aren't measuring up, you might want to be reminded of these things. Number one, we can choose people over perfection. You know what the first thing to go is when we are expecting others to be perfect? We stop treating them like human beings. When we look at the ideal of perfection in the people around us or even ourselves, we stop realizing that life is more than just what someone can accomplish for you, and we look at them less human than ever. The reality is we need to choose people, relationship, love over this goal of perfection. There's not a better picture of this than in Luke 10. In Luke chapter 10, he tells a story of Jesus coming unannounced to Martha's house. So Martha sees this great group of people. She knows that she needs to feed them, so she gets busy. All of her servants get busy, and they start making this meal. She has a younger sister, Mary, and Mary can't be found in the kitchen anywhere. And Martha gets a little salty, so she goes to Jesus, and she finds Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. You know, Jesus tells the greatest stories. And so she's soaking in the stories of Jesus. And the reality is this, Martha gets salty and says, "Jesus, I need Mary to come in the kitchen. Tell her to come." You know what Jesus' response was? This is a great story to read. He says, "Martha, you worry about all these things that are going to not be so important. This meal we'll eat, it'll be great, but we'll need another one tomorrow." What Mary has discovered is eternal. What Mary has discovered will last forever. Why would I take that from her? Now, I don't know how the story ends from there. I want to know. You know, did Martha say, "Well, then forget it. Feed yourself." I don't know. But the truth is powerful. We focus on perfection and performance, and we stop treating people for the relationships that we should have with them. People, to love them. When the kids were young, Tammy's going to kill me. When the kids were young, every other Sunday afternoon or so, we would have a small group at our house. So we'd come home from church, and we would just start cleaning like crazy, man, like vacuuming the floor and cleaning the kitchen, shoving stuff in the coat closet, and then, you know, having to hang up people's coats because they can't open that door, right? Like, it's just crazy. And we were yelling and sweating like I am today and just kind of getting crazy at each other because we wanted to have a small group to learn to be like Jesus. Can you feel it? Some of you have been there. How many of you got in an argument on the way to church today? Come on, don't admit it. It happens. Our kids got to the point that even if we were cleaning on a Saturday, they'd be like, "Well, who's coming over?" Because the only time we cleaned was when someone was coming over. We wanted the facade of perfection, right? Heavens to Betsy, if you saw our dirty dishes, you know, we actually eat in our kitchen. It's crazy. We need to choose people over perfection. It's about him, not about us. All right. Number two, we can choose perfect love over perfect performance. We can choose perfect love over perfect performance. Remember what the root of perfectionism is? It's a covering. It's a covering of our insecurities, of our doubts, of our fears, all of those things. We're afraid to be rejected, so we project this perfect image. If we listen to ourselves and our negative self-talk, we'll constantly be hearing, "You'll never be good enough. You'll never be successful." I hear in my head sometimes, "You'll never be a good enough pastor. I see all the faults in what I do. I'll never be a good enough husband or friend or dad," because of negative self-talk inside of me. I'll say again what I said earlier. Our goal in this life was never to project an image and tell people or show people how perfect we are. Our job is to love with the love of God that can only come from God, so therefore we need it from God. Perfect love isn't possible in our own strength. It's called agape love, unconditional love, and it comes from God the Father through His Spirit into our lives, and then it gets fleshed out to the people around you through grace and mercy. We can choose perfect love over perfect performance. I had an example of this happen just the other day. I was at a nearby gas station purchasing something I shouldn't have been purchasing. Diet Mountain Dew. And I just had a simple purchase, but there was one person in front of me buying some lottery tickets or something. But the clerk is what grabbed my attention. As I waited, the clerk was getting frustrated, looking for the right paperwork to fill out for this ticket and throwing things around and using language that I can't use today. Just frustrated. And in my mind, initially, I was really thinking, wow, I wonder if the owners of this establishment know that this is going on because this isn't very good. But then, the way that the Spirit works often is He says, would you look at her the way I see her? And I began to look at a person that was clearly broken. Someone whose story was nothing like mine, but they came from brokenness and they were having a really bad day because of that brokenness. And I began to see their life through a different set of eyes so that when I got to buy my Diet Mountain Dew and maybe a cream-filled cookie, my job in that moment was to express the goodness of God to her just by treating her with love and respect. We got to choose perfect love and not demand perfect performance. I don't know how God is speaking to you today. How is God revealing your pursuit of perfection in the ways that it's distracted you or in the ways that it's caused friction in your home or at your workplace? Maybe you're sensing areas of your life where you've been guilty of valuing your expectations over your investment into deep and rich and meaningful relationship. I'm going to trust God to do that work here among you today. But this is what I do want to challenge you with. As you consider your week and as you move forward into the week, I want you to consider how you may be overthinking, overworking, over-demanding, or even over-expecting from others. How can you turn that into choosing to love them first? How can you choose people over perfection? And how can you choose perfect love over perfect performance? I believe someone is here today in this amazing crowd. Someone is here today that has been struggling with this because you have been driving yourself to the bone trying to meet the expectations you have for yourself or that others have placed on yourself, and you're to the point of just about ready to break. Teenagers here today, hear me. The pressure to be perfect and flawless in your world, it's not obtainable. It's real. It's palpable. I know you live in it all the time, but I want you to know it's not obtainable to be as perfect as your friends project themselves on whatever social media you watch. So instead of allowing this drive for perfection to take you to dark places, would you give that dark space to God and allow His grace and love to flood your life? Because He wants to fulfill you, and He will do it. He will, trust me. There might be some adults here today that I can identify with that same thing. Your struggle to be perfect has driven you to a dark place. Can we allow the pressure to be relieved so that He can do His good work in our life? Surrender that pursuit of perfection and allow the pursuit of more of Jesus to take over in your life. Let's pray. Lord God, today as we have spent our time talking about this idea, leaning into Your grace and Your mercy, I pray, God, that the words that we've shared have been met with Your Holy Spirit and penetrating the souls of everyone who is listening. I ask, God, that You would continue to do a powerful work among us as we need to forgive ourselves, as we need to forgive some around us, as we need to seek the forgiveness of others around us as well. I pray, God, that You will help us and empower us to choose relationship over perfection, and that You'll infuse us with Your agape love so that we may choose perfect love over our desire to see things aligned just perfectly. I'm not sure how You're speaking into the hearts of my friends today, but I know that You are, and I trust that You will help all of us walk in obedience as we respond to You today. We give You thanks, God, for all that You're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.